Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to preface this sermon by saying that Richie was 5 pounds, 15 ounces. Not 15 pounds, 5 ounces. Okay. So we got that out of the way, all right? And it's going out live, so everybody out there knows, okay? You got the right title. Okay, One with the Savior is the name of my sermon today. We look at verse 14. Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say." So Paul is addressing the Corinthian church, and he's addressing them harshly. But he still loves them. But this is probably one of his toughest letters. Bob Hewley writes, "Paul's Corinthian letters and Galatians are his hardest words to churches. Therefore, he wants to remind them how precious they are to him, even when he speaks so harshly to them." This term was used by God the Father of Jesus. And it's not dear friends, it's actually beloved, all right? Paul, Peter, Jude, and John in their letters use this adjective to denote the followers of Jesus. They are beloved because of their relationship to Christ, beloved by God, by Christ, and by the writers of the New Testament letters. And you are Pastor Perry and Pastor Robin and my beloved, all right, which is really nice. Okay, we've really been blessed in our church. Thanks be to God. Paul warns the Corinthians to flee from idolatry. Is idolatry a problem today?
Yes.
Bob Hewley says, "Idolatry in the Old Testament was the image and worship of pagan gods. In our day, it is anything that replaces God in our priority structure." Anything that replaces God in our priority structure. It means there's lots of idols, right? As Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be." Moderns, which would be us, actually we're postmodern, but reveal their priorities by time, money, and thought life. Religion is often a significant part of life, but not the core priority. Isn't that the truth? True faith does not deal with excess, but with the essence of life. So our faith should be the essence of our life, not an add-on. And how do we deal with it? It's an add-on, all right? Well, we have to go to church this Sunday, and then I'll get on with my life. No. We live in Christ, and every day, He is the essence of our life, right? And every day is worship and glorifying Him.
Amen?
Amen? Okay, in way of a review, what is the American idol? Self. Very good. You were listening last week, Sandy. Okay, self. And out of that, everything else flows. Once again, in way of review, how do we flee from it? Prayer is one of the ways. Yes, absolutely. Jesus. We hang on to Jesus, right? Through prayer, through Bible study, through worship, through fellowship. These are all ways we avoid idolatry. Verse 16. "Is not the cup of thanksgiving," and this cup of thanksgiving is a cup that they would have at the Passover, one of the cups they would have at Passover, and it points to Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper with the cup of thanksgiving. Remember, every Sunday we say, "And He gave thanks and blessed it," okay? That's the cup they're talking about, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. It was a Passover meal. "The cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation or communion," and communion is a better translation, "in the blood of Christ, and is not the bread that we break a participation or communion in the body of Christ." First of all, just a note in regards to Leviticus 17, 11 and 14. This gives you an insight into what the Lord's Supper means, okay? Verse 11, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." And verse 14, "Because the life of every creature is its blood. That is why I have said to the Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is in its blood. Anyone who eats must be cut off." So you can see with Christ, He turns everything upside down, right? Because He tells us to drink His blood and eat His body, right? So what does participation and communion mean? And ironically, I was studying Spurgeon this week, who was a Baptist and a Reformed Baptist as far as his theology. But what I'm discovering is he was just a scriptural Christian, all right? And you'll see what I mean with these words. He writes, "Some may think it is absurd to talk of our being one with the Savior. It is not absurd because it is scriptural. We are so, and we feel, when we drink the wine, that the blood of the Savior is spiritually in our veins, as well as in His, that we are brethren in ties of blood. I hope we shall be able to say that we were one with Him when He died, one with Him when He rose, one with Him when He triumphed over the grave, one with Him when He ascended up on high, one with Him now, and one with Him eternally." He goes on to say, "The supper of the Lord was intended to set forth that highest grade of communion which Christians ever hold with their Master here below. It is not a communion with Him in His sufferings, it is not a communion with Him in His service, but it is a communion with Himself. You believers are invited spiritually to eat the flesh of Christ, spiritually to drink His blood. And that is nearer, clearer fellowship than any of which we have spoken of before, because it brings you into positive unity with Him. It makes you feel that you are not only pleading for Him as your friend, but that you are part of Him, a member of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." Once again, this is written by a Baptist, right? And they celebrated communion every week in his church. So he knew there was more to the Lord's Supper than just a symbol. From this, he realized there's a real presence, okay? And I don't believe we fully understand what it is, okay? But in the Lord's Supper, we become one with Jesus, and I believe it's the closest we come to Christ in this life. Therefore, please participate in communion often. That's why we have it every week. Charles Spurgeon says, "Christ, as the great founder of a new dispensation, revealed the idea of communion with Himself on the part of every one of His disciples. And today, instead of endeavoring to keep His followers at a distance, He is always striving to bring them near to Him. He blames them not for familiarity, but because they are not familiar enough. He does not praise them because they stand at a respectful distance, but He praises Enoch because he walks with God, and He loves John because he lays his head on the bosom of the Savior. Christ, our Master, loves to have all His followers live near Him. He loves to have them in sympathy with Him. He loves to make them feel that while He is their superior and their king, He is also their fellow, bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh, in ties of blood, one with them. One objective of Christ's religion is to bring all His disciples into union and communion with its great founder, that they may have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And you see, this is what the Lord's Supper is about. It's about bringing us into communion with Christ and through Christ with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, all right? And once again, you've never heard this before, right? God longs to live in relationship with us. He longs to live in relationship with us. And we continually run away. But this is God's desire, is that we live in a relationship with Him. Jesus wants us to draw near to Him. So why are people hesitant? They're afraid. What are they afraid of? They have to let go of the ways of the world, right? They have to change, right? They have to change. I remember before I quit drinking, I didn't want to quit drinking because I knew that Jesus would change my life. And He did, and thanks be to God, He did. Okay? But I think people just don't want to change. Okay? Well, I might have to get up on Sunday mornings and go to worship. Once again, when you have a God who's longing to be with you, is worship an obligation? No. You want to be here, right? You want to be here, okay? And it still drives me crazy with Latinos and Anglos both. They'll have confirmation or they'll have Holy Communion for their kids, and then they disappear. I mean, is that what this text is talking about? You know? And I even talked to them before baptismal promises. you know, that you're supposed to raise the child in the faith. That doesn't mean you just bring him here for First Holy Communion, confirmation, and then forget about it. As you know, I'm a grandpa now. Robin and I are going to be responsible for Richie's upbringing in the faith, as well as Ricky and Veronica. And if Ricky and Veronica aren't raising up Richie, they're going to hear about it, okay? Because it's part of our job, right? That's our job. In regards to communion, I don't believe we can fully understand this wonderful gift. I believe it's more felt than understood. And I teach First Holy Communion, and I try to tell people this, you know, there's a lot more going on here than what we think. And like when we baptize, there's a lot more going on than just the sprinkling of water. If we had eyes for the kingdom of God, the place would be full of angels, all right? And prayer and praise and the communion of saints. When we kneel here, it's not just us kneeling, okay? We enter very powerfully into the presence of Christ and into the kingdom of God. And there's a whole world out there that we don't see, but we get glimpses, you know, with baptism and Holy Communion. You know, it's really kind of interesting. You don't get to preach on Holy Communion that often, huh, Pastor? But I'm being faithful to the text, right? Because this is what Paul's talking about, all right? And you can see there's an agreement. Because I'm quoting a Baptist, okay? And my training is Lutheran. And you could talk to a Catholic. And the idea of a real presence of Christ in the meal. And also, I think there's a humility and understanding that we don't know it all, okay? And we have to have that. And what's crazy is in the past, Christians would dig into their feet into the sand and say, I'm not going to budge. And you're talking about a mystery, you know? We've all been communing for years here, right? Can you explain exactly what happens? No. But thanks be to God, we know Jesus is with us in a powerful way there, right? Amen? Okay, verse 17. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. When we have communion with Jesus, we also have communion with one another. And I believe one of the reasons we're so close here to Amazing Grace is because we regularly participate in the Lord's Supper. And once again, you're talking about things we can't explain. All right? This meal brings people together. All right? We were talking at the men's Bible study yesterday, and tremendous diversity of people there. But it's like we're not just members of a club or something. It's like we're the same family, okay? And like Richie is my grandson, but he's your grandson too, you know? And it's different. It's just different, you know? And I think that is what the people are longing for in the world. They want to be part of a community of faith, but they don't want to admit it. A community where you can come with your warts and all, and people are going to love you, okay? So Charles Spurgeon describes it this way: blood is thicker than water, and no fellowship is more inevitable and sincere than fellowship in the precious blood and in the risen life of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a Baptist pastor. Here in the common reception of one loaf, we bear witness that we are one, washed in one blood, fed on the same loaf, cheered by the same cup. All differences pass away, and we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. That's a great explanation about what happens at communion, okay? So what do you feel when you take communion? You feel Jesus, okay? Anybody else, what do you feel? You feel peace? Absolutely. No matter what you're going through, right? Okay? And is that something you create? No, it's because you're in His presence, right? It gives you enough to get through to the next week. And if not, you can always come Wednesday, and we have the Lord's Supper on Wednesday also. Okay. Spurgeon once again says, I would not have you despise this fellowship because you have not attained to the rest I am about to mention. But dear friends, take care that you hold communion with Christ. There is a ladder between the believer's soul and heaven. Mind that you tread its rungs very often. Once, this is something like Martin Luther would have written, you know. But why do people neglect taking the Lord's Supper? They feel guilty. They may have been told because of a divorce, or because they're not married and they're living in a sexual relationship, or they haven't been married in the church even. Or they've had children out of wedlock and they're still not married. Maybe they've had they have a problem with alcohol or drugs, okay? And they don't want to come forward. They feel guilty. Are these good reasons not to come forward? No, because you have a Savior who is reaching out, continually reaching out. So you're never going to be good enough to go to this table. Never. All right? And Luther would say, when you realize that, then you're worthy. All right? When you think you have it all together, then you shouldn't come forward. All right? When I receive the Lord's Supper, I feel forgiveness. I feel peace. I feel love. I feel unity. But mostly I just feel Jesus. Like Sandy said, you just feel Jesus. And you know He's real. Okay? Verse 18, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? The idols in Corinth were nothing. So did it matter if they ate their sacrifices? This is where Paul's going to make a distinction. Because he says they used to sell the leftover meat in the meat market, okay? And it'd be at a discounted price. So Christians would say, you know, I don't believe that. And later on we're going to discuss what Paul thinks about that. But this is different. This is going to a worship service, a pagan worship service, and participating in their meal, okay? So this is what Matthew Henry says. What was sacrificed to idols was nothing. No way changed from what it was before, but was every whit as fit for food considered in itself. They indeed seem to argue that because an idol was nothing, what was offered was no sacrifice, but common and ordinary food of which they might therefore eat with as little scruple. Now the apostle allows that the food was not changed as to its nature, was as fit to be eaten as common food, where it was sit before any who knew not of its having been offered to an idol. So he's talking about the food in the marketplace. But he proves that the eating of it as a part of a heathen sacrifice was a partaking with them in their idolatry. It was having fellowship with devils, because what the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrificed to devils. And to feast with them upon these sacrifices was to partake in the sacrifice, and therefore to worship the God to whom it was made, and have fellowship or communion with Him. Very insightful. And this is what Paul is saying, is false gods is really Satan. Right? Because he's the Antichrist, right? He's the only other spirit in the world. You got the Holy Spirit, and then you have demons, right? So if you're worshiping another god, who are you worshiping? Satan, all right? There are spiritual things happening in the kingdom of God that we can't see, i.e. the presence of demons in an event. For example, Ouija boards, satanic Bibles. Never read a satanic Bible. There's stuff going on there you don't want any part of, okay? Music. Some rock concerts nowadays, boy, they look. We thought it was bad in our day, Kathy. Okay, I mean today, the language and stuff. You know, you can just ask yourself, would Jesus listen to this? All right, and the music sounds like it's straight out of hell. And I don't care whether it's country or whether it's rock or, you know, pop, the lyrics are not of Christ, all right? And films. Films are television, all right? And I've talked about that on many occasions. But these are all signs of something deeper about this kingdom of God that's going on around us, right? And we have to think about the spiritual kingdom as Christians. When we see something in this world, we have to say, well, who's behind this? Is God behind this or is Satan behind this? Verse 20. No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. And once again, participants would be somebody in communion. Can we be a Christian and accept other religions' teachings as well? Can you be a Buddhist and be a Christian? No. Okay. Bob Utley says, behind all human activity is the spiritual realm. Pagans who share in the eating of meat sacrificed to a non-existent idol participate in spiritual idolatry, relating to the demons behind world religions. As believers share in the historical events of Jesus' life by means of ritual, so too do unbelievers share in the demonic, and they don't even know it, right? They don't even know it. Because once again, you have the Holy Spirit, and then you have evil spirits, right? Today our culture tells us, though, we all worship the same God, but He has different names. Is this true? No. Are Allah, Buddha, etc., are the Hindu gods, are they the same as Yahweh? Do you see what our culture tells us, though? And if people hear my sermon on the internet, there's people who are going to be, how close-minded? No. It's what the Bible says, right? This is what Paul was dealing with, only to an extreme that we don't even recognize. Because they were saying it's okay to worship, you can worship the emperor and still be a Christian. And Paul's saying, no, you can't. Okay. Matthew Henry writes, therefore do not feast on their sacrifices. Doing it is a token of your having fellowship with the demons to whom they are offered. I would not have you be in communion with devils. To partake of this Christian feast was to have communion with Christ. To partake of the feast made in honor of the heathen idols and made of things sacrificed to them was to have communion with devils. And if you think about that, that would really upset some people who are unbelievers, you know, having communion with devils, because they'd say, I don't want to have communion with devils. I mean, I've seen the movies. I don't want any part of The Exorcist. I don't want any part of that. But that's what they're doing. Because once again, do people look at the kingdom of God or the spiritual realm? No. They live in this world. And their idol is self, right? So does God want us to acknowledge these other gods? No. I had a shocking thing. A seminarian that we talked, Rich, he said he did clinical pastoral education, which is CPE. You know, you do it in a hospital, it's 10 weeks long. There was a Methodist pastor there who was also a Wiccan, which is white witchcraft, okay? Can this be?
No.
The Bible's very clear about witchcraft, all right, and it has nothing good to say about it. So worship God alone and don't mix Christ with anything else. But what would our culture say about that? They'd probably say, that's cool, huh? Wow, here's a Methodist pastor who's a Wiccan too. They're really with it, you know? Really? Next verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Our sole allegiance is to Jesus Christ. If we add any extra, it leads to idolatry. So you don't want to say Jesus and with anything. Don't combine them with anything. John Gill says, the apostles' view in this instance, and his argument upon it, is this, that if believers by eating the bread and drinking the wine in the Lord's Supper spiritually partake of Christ, of His body and of His blood, and have communion with Him, then such who eat of these things sacrificed unto idols have in so doing communion with them. and partake of the table of devils, and so are guilty of idolatry, which he would have them avoid. I've quoted several theologians here, right? They're all in agreement. You can't mix anything with Jesus Christ. Because if you do, you're having communion with the devil. It is spiritually dangerous to mix Christ with any other thing. Bob Yulee says, a believer cannot affirm the exclusiveness of Christianity, one and only one true God in Jesus as Messiah, and still spiritually participate in pagan worship. If they do, it is spiritual idolatry. And once again, the American idol is self, right? That's the number one idol in America. So can we worship self and still be Christian? And that's the biggest battle we have, isn't it? Because, Veronica, people want to live the life the way they want to, but they want to say, I'm a Christian. Do you see how it's the same idolatry that Paul was having? Well, I can go to the pagan temple and party and eat and still be a Christian. You can't have it both ways. And man, are we ever bombarded with the self, right? We need such and such a product. We need such and such a car. We need to, you know, this trip in order to make us live the perfect life. You got to drink this beer because this is the best beer, you know, or this soda, or, you know. You just go down the list, and it's all about what we want, all right? This text deals with holiness as well as the exclusivity of Christ. Matthew Henry says, he who held communion with Christ must renounce that with devils. He who held communion with devils must be, by that very deed, renounce communion with Christ. And what a manifest self-contradiction must that man's conduct be that would partake of the Lord's Supper and yet partake of the table of demons. God and mammon can never be served together, nor fellowship be at once had with Christ and Satan. Those who communicate with devils must virtually renounce Christ. Man, how frightening is that, huh? And then what will happen is if we start serving the self in idolatry, then immorality follows, or sin. So idolatry and immorality go hand in hand. Can we worship self and Jesus if we are Christians? No. Communion with Satan or selfishness leads to a multitude of sins, right? And you know, it's kind of interesting. Isn't it kind of frightening that I'm saying selfishness and communion with Satan? But isn't that what Paul is saying? If you're going to throw something in that's not of Christ, and we're throwing in the self nowadays, then we're really making self our God. And if we make something else God, who's behind it? Satan. So we're really, when we worship self, we're really worshiping and having communion with Satan. Verse 22, are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Question, is God jealous because He really doesn't care for us? And He's just mad at us? No. And this was very insightful. Bob Yudley says, the term jealousy is a powerful love work. One is only jealous about someone they love. Yahweh is emotionally involved with His people who reflect His character and take His name to the world. Idolatry destroys this fellowship and the evangelistic purpose. Do you see why Pastor Perry and I talk about relationships so much? Because we have a God who's jealous for us.
Amen.
Hey, I know me. I would not be jealous for me, okay? But God is. How wonderful is that, all right? God is jealous because He loves us and wants to live in communion with us. And take a moment and let that sink in. That God is jealous for us. God is jealous for us. Wow. You know, we look at jealousy as a bad thing. But in its right context, it's a good thing. You know? Matthew Henry writes, God cannot endure a rival in a matter of worship, nor give His glory, nor suffer it to be given. to another. Those who have fellowship with other gods provoke him to jealousy. And before this be done, persons should consider whether they are stronger than he. It is a dangerous thing to provoke God's anger, unless we could withstand his power. But who can stand before him when he is angry? No one. All right? And that's what Paul's saying. All right? Today we worry so much about being politically correct and not offending anyone. But if we offend God, what have we gained? Nothing. And I don't think Christians, people overall, don't worry about offending God, obviously, if you just watch TV. But I think Christians are even that way. They're more concerned about offending people than offending God. And as Christians, who would we should be worried about offending? God, right? We have a God who longs to live in communion with us and is even jealous for us. Yet we easily chase after idols. Why? I think we don't realize Jesus is real and present with us and that His kingdom is here. And I think part of that is we don't want to change. But Jesus is here, right? And we feel Him. And we're going to feel Him in a very special way here also. And we can thank Him for this gift. And now you can see why we celebrate the Lord's Supper every time we get together. It's what they did in the early church, right? Because the more of Jesus we... Can you ever get too much of Jesus?
No.
And it's kind of amazing when you have people... Martha did it one time. When you started coming to every service, should I have communion at every service? Absolutely. And we've had seminarians ask us and stuff, do I take communion at every service? Absolutely. You know, take it as often as you can. I like that idea of the rungs of heaven, you know. Are you going to stop going up the rungs of heaven? No. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your presence here. We thank You that You are jealous for us. And we thank You for these words of Paul that they're a hard lesson, Lord. But we ask that You keep us on the right path, Lord. Lord Jesus, help us to hang on to You for all we're worth. We thank You that You've given us the Lord's Supper, Lord. A way to hang on to You and experience Your presence in a wonderful, mysterious way. We thank You for this gift. We thank You for Your great love for us, Lord. We ask that You keep us from all idols. We ask that You bind Satan with his attacks on us. And keep us united in You, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in Your precious name. Amen.